Come now to God's Word this morning. We've entered Luke chapter 6 together. We're continuing on in our series in Luke's Gospel. So I invite you to turn with me now to Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 11. You can turn with me in your personal copy of God's Word, or your pew Bible, to Luke 6 verses 1 through 11. Let's give our attention to this, the reading of God's Word. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Father, open our eyes this morning to see glorious things in your word. Open our minds to understand it rightly. Open our hearts to receive it with joy. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may respond to your word with a love for Christ, with a renewed faith in him and in obedience to your will. Do this all in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Using something in a way that it is not designed to be used can be dangerous. It can cause harm. That's why you often find warning labels on household items that are concerning, but also somewhat hilarious. For example, this warning label for a laundry machine: "Do not put any person in this washer." Or this warning label for a chainsaw: "Do not hold the wrong end of this chainsaw while operating." Or this warning label for a clothing iron: "Do not iron clothes while they're still on your body." It's funny because, you know, if there is a warning label for that, somebody tried to do that at some point in time. It's funny, but the reality is that these warning labels exist because using something in a way it's not designed to be used can cause great harm. Sometimes irreparable harm. That's the reality that we're confronted with this morning. That's a truth that we find in our passage this morning. In our passage this morning, we find Jesus confronting the scribes and the Pharisees for using God's law in a way that it was never designed to be used. They were using God's law in a way it was not designed to be used, and their using of God's law in this way was causing great spiritual harm to themselves and to those that they were teaching. Specifically, Christ is confronting their use of the fourth commandment, the command to honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. The scribes and the Pharisees had been abusing this command. They'd been using this command wrongly, and it was causing this great spiritual harm. And we need to pay attention too, as the people of God, because for us as well, if we begin to use God's law wrongly, it causes us great spiritual harm, and it causes our neighbor great spiritual harm. And so we look at this passage this morning, and as we do so, Christ instructs us in how to approach his law rightly, how to use his law in the appropriate way. And he does this for us through the lens of this Sabbath command. In this passage, we learn three things from Christ about the Sabbath command. Three things about the Sabbath command that should frame how we approach all of his law, not just the fourth commandment. First, Christ teaches us the principle of the Sabbath. Second, Christ teaches us about the provision of the Sabbath. And finally, Christ teaches us about the purpose of the Sabbath. The principle, the provision, and the purpose of the Sabbath. So first, we'll look at the principle of the Sabbath. Before we get into all the details of this interaction between Jesus and the Jewish leaders here, we need to do some background work. We need to look at the principle of the Sabbath. Where did it come from? Why does it exist? Well, in Genesis 1, we see that God made all things in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested from his work of creation. The Sabbath day was a day of rest. The day of rest represented the fullness and the completeness of his creation. It represented the state of eternal rest that all of creation was to enter into in him. God finished his creation. It was complete, and we got to enter into that rest. It was to be an eternal Sabbath. All the other days of creation, you notice, had a morning and an evening. They had an end and a beginning, but not the seventh day. The seventh day, in fact, in Genesis 2:2, we read that God blessed the seventh day. He blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because it was on the seventh day that he rested from his creation. On the seventh day, all of creation was completed, and all of creation was to enter into this eternal Sabbath rest in their Creator forever. But that's not how it turned out, was it? That rest did not last forever. We, in our sin, broke that rest. When man sinned, what was the curse? We read of the curses in Genesis 3. What was the curse? The curse was toil, frustration, back-breaking labor, and eventually death. It was a curse that represented the futility that comes from living outside of God's purposes. The futility that comes from living outside of God's promises. God cursed the ground. He cursed the earth, saying, in pain, we will eat of it all of our days. Our rest was broken. And by the time we reach the end of the book of Genesis, not only are the people of God living these lives of toil and frustration, they're actually enslaved. Their entire lives are defined by toil and frustration under the oppression of the Egyptians. But praise God, he did not leave them in that toil and in that frustration. He rescued them with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and at Sinai, in many ways, he recreated them. He reconstructed them. He said to his people in Exodus 19, "You are my treasured possession. You are holy. You are set apart. You are my people." And what did God give them to set them apart? He gave them his law, the Ten Commandments, which is to instruct his people on who they are to be in him. That's what we get in the Sabbath command, in the fourth commandment. You shall honor the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. In this commandment, God reminds his people once again what they were created to be. That you are a people created for rest. He reminds them of who they were created to be. He reestablishes his creation ordinance over them, that he made them for himself and that they are his. In this command, God gives his people a taste of the garden again, saying that one day a week, you're going to enter into this Sabbath rest in me where I'm with you and you are with me. You're praising and you're worshiping me. You're brought back into the way that things are supposed to be. This is what it says here in the Sabbath command. This is what we have in the Sabbath command. God tells this people who were once enslaved to toil and labor that I have rescued you and I've rescued you for rest. Rest in me will be this regular rhythm of your life because rest in me is what you're made for. And it was this regular rhythm of Sabbath rest that began to set apart the people of God from the nations. While all the other nations would toil away 7 days a week, and we have to remember, this was an agrarian society. If you wanted to eat, you had to work. While all the other nations toiled away 7 days a week, on the Sabbath day, the people of God would rest and remember what God made them for. This is the principle of the Sabbath. In the Sabbath command, God reestablishes who we are as his people. You see, brothers and sisters, the Sabbath command is about so much more than just what we can or can't do on Sundays. It's about so much more and something so much deeper than just what we can or can't do on the Lord's day. The Sabbath command is ultimately about who we are. It's about what we're rescued from, that we've been rescued from toil and oppression, ultimately the toil and oppression of our sin. And it's about what we've been rescued to. We've been rescued to newness of life, fullness of life, eternal rest in him. It shows us the fact that having been rescued from our sin into this new eternal life of rest, we're set apart. And so now as the people of God who have the law of God, we've been rescued from the condemnation of it. And what the law does for us now is it gives us a guide and it gives us a map of how to live as this set apart people, a people rescued for rest. That's the principle of the Sabbath. That was somewhat of a extended introduction, but it's an important introduction because we need to understand what Christ has in mind when he comes to talk to these Pharisees. The principle of the Sabbath that he has in mind when he comes to talk to these scribes and Pharisees here in Luke chapter 6. As we move forward to look at this provision of the Sabbath, we looked at the principle, now we look at the provision of the Sabbath. It's contained in Christ's teaching here to the scribes and the Pharisees. We see that the Pharisees, what did they take issue here with what Jesus and his disciples were doing on the Sabbath. What do they take issue with? Jesus and his disciples, they were going out through the fields and they were gathering grain and they were eating the grain on the Sabbath because they were hungry. According to Jewish tradition, this was unlawful. That is what the scribes and the Pharisees take issue with here. But in their rebuke of Jesus and his disciples, they are missing both the immediate and the ultimate point of the Sabbath command. They're missing the immediate point here. Built into the Sabbath command, always built into the Sabbath command, was the principle, was the notion, was the knowledge that it was always you were always able to do works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to us as a gift. Midwives were allowed to help mothers deliver babies on the Sabbath. Priests performed circumcisions on the Sabbath. So, of course, it was appropriate for Jesus and his disciples to pick some grain and eat it on the Sabbath. It was a necessity. Works of necessity were always allowed on the Sabbath. That's the immediate point that they miss. But here's the ultimate point that they miss. And this is a deeper problem that they have here. They miss the ultimate point of the Sabbath. It's a gift. The Sabbath is a gift for us. The Sabbath command is about God's gracious provision for his people. It's not about deprivation. It's about what he's given to us as a gift. The Sabbath command is not a picture of somehow what God is withholding from us, that he's withholding all these good things from us that we want to do. No, the Sabbath is about what God is giving us in rest. That's why in Mark's gospel, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is God's provision for man. It's for our good that on one day out of seven, what a gift this is, on one day out of seven, while all the world toils away, we get to rest. We get to stop and rest and worship our God. But the Pharisees did not see this. They did not see that the Sabbath is given to us to worship our Creator in joy, that it's a gift. They were using God's law incorrectly. And it was causing their great spiritual harm. You see, it is a very dangerous thing spiritually to use God's law inappropriately, to use it specifically as these rules and regulations that you obey independently of him. To use God's law as these rules and regulations that you obey independently of Him, forgetting why they're given to you, doing that is very spiritually dangerous. That's why their hearts are so hardened here towards Jesus and towards His disciples. They had forgotten the Sabbath was a gift to them. They had begun to use the Sabbath, they had begun to use God's law as just this duty to perform. Do this, don't do that. And that's very spiritually dangerous. It's a danger for us as well, because it's so easy for us as the people of God to look at God's word, to look at what He requires of us, to look at His law, and begin to view it as just a duty that we perform independently of Him because we have to. Not because we love Him, not because we're pursuing Him in love, but just because we have to. Viewing God's law this way will either crush us in despair because we can't. It will crush us with despair, or perhaps more dangerously, it will puff us up in pride because we think that we can in our own flesh and in our own strength. Either way, it will harden our hearts. It will harden our hearts towards Christ and towards our neighbor. That's what viewing God's law as a cold duty does. It hardens our hearts, causes us to live lives of cold, pragmatic legalism. Maybe your life and your walk with Christ has become to be characterized by that. Perhaps that characterizes your walk with Christ. Maybe you felt that way in your walk with Christ. Maybe, perhaps, you've just felt like the demands of following Christ are just this crushing burden on your back. Why is God asking me to do all of these things that I know I can't do on my own? Perhaps you've begun to live a life, on the other hand, of cold, impersonal obedience, just obeying God because you know that you have to, you know that you should, so you just muster up the strength and you do it as this cold, impersonal duty. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need to remember why we have God's law. We need to remember that He has rescued us. He's rescued us from the cursed toil of our sin. He's rescued us from the condemnation of the law that is the result of sin. And so the law no longer condemns us. Do you know that? Its weight no longer crushes us. Christ bore the weight of our transgressions on His shoulders on the tree. The weight of the law no longer crushes us. Because in the law now, we see the mercy of grace of God towards our sin in Christ. We see what Christ bore for us on the cross. And now, as we look at the law, we see not this list of crushing demands, we see this good gift that we get to delight in. This good gift that we get to see that sets us apart. The law of God reminds us of who we are in Him. That He has not left us to ourselves, that He set us apart, that He's rescued us. And all of this is what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ goes on to say in this passage, in verse 5. He says, and this is what begins to bring all these threads together. He says in verse 5, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This is a profound statement that Jesus makes here. It harkens back all the way to creation when God made the heavens and the earth, as we just discussed. He made the heavens and the earth on the sixth day. He rested because His work was finished. The Sabbath day was this picture of God's power and His glory over all of His creation. His work was finished and complete, and He was Lord of it all. You see, only God Almighty is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is why what Jesus is saying here is so profound. Only God Almighty is the Lord of the Sabbath. Because only God Almighty made all things and rested on the seventh day. Brothers and sisters, that is who stands before the scribes and the Pharisees here. The one who made all things, God himself, come to us. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the eternal Creator God, the Lord of the Sabbath. In essence, what Christ is saying to these Pharisees here is, how dare you question me? I made the Sabbath. It declares my honor and glory as the Lord of all creation. I made it. It's for my glory. I get to define it. You see, in Christ, the God who made all things came to us. He is the one in whom we're set apart. He is the one in whom we're holy. He is the one in whom and by whom we're rescued from our sin. He is that great provision. He is the one who's brought us from toil and oppression and into rest again. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He bore on his back all of the weight of our sin, all of the toil that's required of us. And he gives us now the rest that we don't deserve. That's why we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week. Perhaps you've always wondered that. I know as a young, precocious boy that I was, at probably 6 or 7, I came to my mom and I asked her, you know, Mom, we worship on Sundays, but the Bible says that the seventh day is the Sabbath. And she gave me the answer that you probably give to your children when you don't want to answer those tough questions. She said, wait till your father gets home and he's going to answer that for you. And I forgot about it and I never got the answer. But maybe you've always wondered that. Why do we worship on the first day of the week and not on the seventh day of the week? Why is the Christian Sabbath on Sunday? And it's a simple answer. Because that is when the Lord of the Sabbath was raised from the dead. We celebrate the Lord's Sabbath on the Lord's Day because it was on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, that the Lord of the Sabbath rose from the grave, bringing new creation with him, bringing a new reality with him that we get to enter into, a new eternal Sabbath rest in him. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Sabbath on the Lord's Day. So that as we gather each Lord's Day, you know what we're doing? We're celebrating and we're rehearsing that we were made by and for God. That we've been rescued by him, that we have new life in him, and that in him, in Christ, we find our new eternal Sabbath rest. That's what we do each Sunday. What a wonderful provision we have. What a glorious gift we have to gather and worship our risen, reigning Savior on his day. Oh, would we cherish that for the gift that it is. There's one more lesson that we have on the Sabbath in our passage this morning. We find it in verses 6 through 11. We've seen the principle, we've seen the provision, and finally we see the purpose of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath day, the Pharisees and the scribes, they still had not learned their lesson. They were still seeking out Christ. They were still watching him. Literally, it says that they were spying on him to see if they could find a way to accuse him. Jesus knew their thoughts. So he called this man before him with a withered hand. And he gave this man as an object lesson to them. He asked them all in verse 9, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? Here's the answer, the essence of this question that he asks here. The essence of this question is, what is the Sabbath for? What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath for doing good or for doing harm, for saving life or for destroying it? What is the purpose of the Sabbath? When Christ heals this man, he answers his own question. He demonstrates that the purpose of the Sabbath is for doing good and for saving life. His answer drove the Pharisees mad. As he heals this man, it says in the original Greek that they were out of their minds with anger. Because once again, the Pharisees had been missing the point. They thought that to keep the Sabbath was just to look at this long list of things that they couldn't do. And as long as they didn't do these things, they were good, that was obedience. They had made God's law small. Then to misuse God's law like this causes spiritual harm. Making God's law small causes spiritual harm. They had reduced God's law to this checklist. Do this, Don't do that. As long as you do this and you don't do that, that's obedience. But they had missed the point. What is the heart of God's law? It's not just what we do and don't do. What is the heart of God's law? What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, friends, it is one thing to coldly obey a list of rules, but that's not obedience. It is one thing to coldly obey a list of rules, and it is another thing entirely to live out of a love for God and out of a love for neighbor in the world. You see, the purpose of God's law, the purpose of this Sabbath command, is not to inspire this impersonal obedience. The purpose is that as God's chosen, set-apart people, that we would live out of a love for God and out of a love for neighbor in this world. And yes, that looks like obedience. That does not mean that living out of a love for God and living out of a love for neighbor means that we don't have to obey. No, no, no. That's not what that means. But as we obey, we're obeying out of a love for God and out of a love for neighbor in this world. That's what Christ demonstrates here in the healing of this man. The Pharisees were content with cold, empty, callous, impersonal obedience. Their hearts were so cold towards their neighbor. They were so hardened. Do you notice how angry they were? They're so hardened towards their neighbor that when this man was healed, they were angry. They were angry at this miraculous work of God to heal because that exposed their hearts. They thought that they were the true worshipers. They thought that they were obeying. But what Christ does here is he reveals their false obedience. He reveals their false obedience, their wrong use of the law of God. It was causing harm to their hearts and harm to the others. Brothers and sisters, one of the primary ways that you can tell if you are just going through the motions, if you are just showing up and doing religious things coldly, is what your heart, when you look at your heart and you look at your heart and you see how is your heart responding to your neighbor and to Christ. One of the primary ways you can tell if you're just going through these motions is how your heart responds to your neighbor. Is your heart responding to your neighbor in love? Does your obedience cause you to respond to your neighbor in love and cause you to respond to Christ in love? Or is it actually hardening you? Is your obedience of Christ actually beginning to harden your heart towards your neighbor and towards Christ? You see, true obedience, it comes from a heart that's been transformed. When the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in our hearts to make them new, true obedience comes out of a heart that's been transformed, and it leads to a love of God and a love of neighbor in this world. What this means is, yes, gathering for corporate worship and vibrant worship on the Lord's Day. God has rescued us. He has indeed rescued us for rest in Him, and in that rest, what I want us to see is that we worship Him with all of our lives, especially with our hearts. Yes, you should set apart the Lord's Day for rest and worship because that is what you are made for. You are made to worship God. In fact, when we neglect the Lord's Day, when we neglect corporate worship, what we're actually beginning to do is we're beginning to live out of a false identity. Because when we live out of this false identity, we live out of this idea that somehow the world is going to sustain us. We were made, and when God established this Sabbath command over us, it says that we are His, we find our rest in Him, and we belong to Him. When we fail to honor the Lord's Day, what we're doing is we're actually saying, I'm going to find in this world my satisfaction, my hope, and all my pleasure. That's a false identity. That's not who we are. Yes, we should honor the Lord's Day because that's what we're made for. Christ does not perform this work of mercy on the Sabbath to somehow show how unimportant the Sabbath is, but rather to show how important it is. It is a day for our good, a day for rest, and a day for the glory of God, but it's also a day to love our neighbor. If our honoring of the Lord's Day, if our obedience of the law does not lead to a new life of love. We're missing the entire point of the law of God. Because the Sabbath command, what we have as we gather to worship, is meant to demonstrate to the world what flourishing looks like. To demonstrate to the world what the good life looks like, that we get to rest in our Savior forever. So yes, Christian, come to church on Sundays. Set apart the Lord's Day for worship. And go and be the church in love during the week. Live out of a love for God and love for neighbor in this world. Live set apart lives in love for God and love for neighbor. This is the purpose of the Sabbath. And here's what I'll leave us with. This is the purpose of the Sabbath. That we, having been set apart in Christ, would worship and love God with all of our hearts, would love our neighbors as ourselves, and go and demonstrate His glory to the world. Let's go and be that people in this world this week. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, good and gracious Father, You have indeed rescued us for rest in You. You've not left us in toil and oppression. You are rich in mercy. Your love is great towards us. You've rescued us from the toil of our sin into this eternal Sabbath rest in You. Father, give us a desire to tell this story to the world. Help us to declare the glory of the Lord of the Sabbath. Keep us, Father, in our hearts from a cold, impersonal obedience. Fill our hearts with a love for You and a love for neighbor. Do all of this, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.